And I'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. And Jesus saw his mother, the disciple whom he loved, standing nearby. And he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be God.
You may be seated. It is finished. It is finished. Just three words in the English language. Only one word in the Bible's original Greek. Tetelestai. One word that stands as the very foundation of the gospel. One word that turns the page of history. One word that Jesus exclaimed as he gave up his spirit and died on the cross for you and for me. Tetelestai. This was not a cry of defeat. It was a proclamation of victory. It is finished. And the question that we must ask tonight is this: what is finished? What is finished? What did Jesus finish when he died on the cross? How you answer that question will change the way that you see Jesus. It will change the way that you read the Bible. It will change the way that you see yourself. It will change the way that you live forever. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." What did the death of Jesus finish? If we had all night, I could not exhaust all the ways. But tonight, I want to answer that question in just four ways. And the first is this. I want you to know that the death of Jesus is the accomplishment of his mission. And I want you to look with me at John 19, verse 28. You can go there in your bulletin, or turn there in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible tonight, you can go to the blue pew Bible in front of you. If you don't have a Bible at all, that's our gift to you. I ask that you would take it home with you. John 19, verse 28. John tells us that after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it up to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. this point in the Gospel of John. Jesus is hanging high up on a cross. He's been betrayed. He's been arrested. He's been scourged, whipped, beaten. He's been stripped naked. He's been nailed to a beam of wood and hoisted high up in the air. And here he is, John tells us, looking back on all that he's done. And John uses the same word twice in just three verses. The word is finished. Look with me, verse 28. John tells us, after this, knowing that all was now finished. Then again in verse 30, Jesus says, it is finished. Now the word that our English Bibles use to translate finished comes from a Greek word that means to complete, to fulfill, to accomplish. In other words, perhaps a better translation of what Jesus said on the cross is this: it is accomplished. It is done. When Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished his mission. His crucifixion was the completion of the work that he came to do. I want you to notice again what John tells us in verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished. It's almost reflective, isn't it? Almost as if Jesus is looking back at his earthly ministry and he's seeing how everything he ever said and everything that he had ever done has all led to this one moment. And throughout the Gospel of John, there is a word that appears time and time again that moves us along through the story of Jesus, through all the things that Jesus said and all the things that he did, and the word is our. Now, not our, like yours and mine, but our, H-O-U-R, our, like time. And Jesus used this word. First, when he performed a miracle at Cana, John 2, verse 3, John tells us that the wine ran out, and the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Twice in the Gospel of John, he tells us the Pharisees were so angered at what Jesus was teaching that they wanted to arrest him, but they didn't, because his hour had not yet come. Later, Jesus would say that his hour was coming. It was coming soon. And then just before Jesus was betrayed, just before he was arrested, he prayed a prayer in John 17. John 17, verse 1, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you." Jesus finally said the hour had come, but the question is, what was the hour? Well, it was the hour of his suffering, the hour of his triumph. It was the hour of his death on the cross. And Jesus went on to pray in John 17 that this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And listen to what Jesus prays next. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Did you hear it? It's the same word. The word here, accomplished, is the same word that will later appear when Jesus says it is finished. Jesus says that the hour is here and that he has accomplished all of the work that God gave Jesus to do. And so here's another question for us tonight, and it's an important one. What did God give Jesus to do? Another way to ask that question is this: why did Jesus come? What was his mission? Why did God send Jesus to the world? Now, for centuries, people have answered that question in a variety of ways. Christ came to teach us what we should do. Christ came to show us how we ought to live. But the Apostle Paul clearly defines Christ's mission for us in 1 Timothy, where he says the saying is trustworthy. It's deserving of our full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Jesus himself told us why he came, the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So why did Christ come? Christ came to give his life as a ransom for our salvation. That was the work that God set before Jesus to do. And there, when his hour had finally come, after he was betrayed and beaten and crucified, Jesus proclaimed in triumph, "It is finished. My work is accomplished." And with these words, the scriptures were fulfilled. It's the second thing I want you to know about these words. When Jesus said, "It is finished," he wants us to know that the death of Jesus is the fulfillment of all of scripture. Again, I want you to look with me at John 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, that is, was accomplished, Jesus said, "To fulfill the scripture, I thirst." I want to look at another set of words, another set of words that appear often in just a few verses in John's gospel. And the words are, "To fulfill the scripture." Do you see them? John goes to great lengths to show that every detail surrounding the crucifixion of Jesus was a direct fulfillment of scripture. I want you to look back with me at verse 23. John tells us when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments. They divide him into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But he tells us the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said, "Well, let us not tear it, but let's cast lots for it to see who it shall be." Now, if you're reading this for the first time, or you're reading it honestly, you have to observe that this seems like an odd detail to include, doesn't it? The fact that Jesus' tunic was in one piece, and so they didn't want to tear it. And so the soldiers instead, they cast lots. Why would John include this strange detail? Well, he tells us at the end of verse 24. "This was to fill the scripture, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots.'" It's a quote of Psalm 22, a messianic psalm that predicts the death of the Messiah. Then in verse 28, John tells us that Jesus said, "I thirst." One of the last seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Why did Jesus say, "I thirst"? John tells us it was to fulfill the scripture, a reference to Psalm 69, another messianic psalm. And then in verse 31, John tells us that the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the criminals, but then when they came up to Jesus, they noticed he was already dead. And so they didn't break his legs. No, instead, they pierced his side. And John tells us that all of this happened in order to fulfill the scripture. What's the point of all of this? When Jesus said, "It is finished," he was saying that all that the scriptures had revealed about him had been fulfilled at the cross. The first promise in Genesis chapter 3, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. To God's covenant with Abraham, that he would draw a people to himself. To Abraham's sacrifice of Isaac, and God providing a ram to die instead. To the blood of the Passover lamb that rescued God's people from Egypt during the Exodus. to God's covenant with David to establish his kingdom forever, to Isaiah and the prophets foretelling the virgin birth of the Messiah and the death of the suffering servant. Everything that was foretold by the prophets, everything that God wrote in his law, and all of redemptive history was fulfilled in the death of Jesus Christ. What does that mean for you and me today? Well, I don't know what kind of doubts you bring into this sanctuary tonight. And I can only imagine the kind of disappointments that you carry. But the fact that Jesus died on the cross as a fulfillment of Scripture tells us this, that the story is true. That the Bible can be trusted. And that we have a God who keeps his promises. He even keeps them to the very end. So that's the second thing I want you to know, that in saying it is finished, we see the fulfillment of Scripture. But the third thing I want you to know is that the death of Jesus is the death of our sin. Look with me now at John 19, verse 30. John tells us when Jesus received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Now, I want you to notice how John describes the death of Jesus. He tells us that Jesus bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. In other words, Jesus was the one who gave his spirit up. He is the one who bowed his head. He is the one who laid his life down. It was not taken from him. Jesus said as much in John 10 when he said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life and I take it up again, and no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again." And what is so important for you to understand tonight about the death of Jesus is that Jesus was not crucified against his will. Let me say that again. Jesus Christ was not crucified against his will. I want you to think about the implications of that for a moment. Jesus willingly sacrificed himself on the cross. He gave his life up for you and for me. During his trial, there's this fascinating conversation between Jesus and the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. It begins in John 18. You don't have to turn there, you can just listen. In John 18, Pilate asks Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He's asking him, he's questioning him. Jesus' answer is incredible. I want you to listen. This is John 18, verse 36. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews, but my kingdom is not from the world." In other words, Jesus is allowing all of this to happen. His servants did not fight back. He did not stop Judas from betraying him, even though he knew that he would. He told Peter to put away his sword. Later in John 19, Pilate asked Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you? An authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answers, John 19, 11, "You would have no authority over me at all
unless it had been given you from above. Under whose authority was Jesus crucified? Jesus was crucified under his own authority. His betrayal, his arrest, his trial, his suffering, his crucifixion, everything happened according to his plan. But why? Why was this the plan? Why did Jesus give himself up to be crucified? Because that was what it took to fulfill his mission. Remember, Jesus said, the Son of Man came to save sinners. Apostle Paul teaches us that the wages of sin is death. That means that the penalty for sin, for our disobedience against God as our King, is death. And tonight, if you hear that and you say, well, that seems a little harsh, let me tell you that every sin we commit is an act of high treason against the King. It is saying that we are going to go our own way to crown ourselves kings and queens and deny the authority and kingship that is due to God alone. The Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. So why did Jesus give himself up to be crucified? Because Jesus willingly sacrificed himself to die in our place on the cross. Peter puts it this way: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. This is the most graciously unfair trade in all of history. Our sin on Jesus at the cross in exchange for his righteousness. And when Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was declaring that his sacrifice was enough. When he said, "It is finished," he was saying, "My sacrifice has paid for all of it." Romans 6, verse 10, "For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God." He died to sin once for all. In other words, he died once, and that one death has the power to rescue us from every sin. And so tonight, if you think you are beyond forgiveness, if you think there are sins in your past or in your present that are far too dark for Jesus to forgive, I want you to hear this. Jesus died to sin once for all. And he said, "It is finished." His death is enough. So much so that when Christ died on the cross, our sin died with him. Do you hear that? When Christ died on the cross, our sin died with him. It no longer has dominion over us anymore. That's Romans 6:14. And what that means for you and me tonight is this, that means that the death of sin is also the death of our guilt. There is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans 8, verse 1. That also means the death of sin is the death of our shame. Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That's Romans 10, verse 11. That means the death of sin is the death of all of our striving towards self-righteousness. For there remains a rest for the people of God. It's Hebrews 4, verse 9. And finally, the death of our sin means the death of death itself. For the last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15:26. So tonight, let me ask you, are you weighed down by sin? Are you carrying it around, weighing you down? Are you hiding from God and from others in shame? Are you striving after self? Are you grieving the sting of death? Tonight, if that describes you, I want you to hear Jesus' words on the cross. It is finished. And this is the last thing I want you to know about these words. The death of Jesus is the beginning of new life. You see, the death of Jesus was not just the end. It was also the beginning. The beginning of joy. The beginning of hope. The beginning of something gloriously new. You see, because if you know the story of Holy Week, you know that this is not the end. Have you heard? Have you heard the good news? Jesus did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose again. And one day, he will come again to make all things new. Until that day comes, he has called us now into new life with him. And as Jesus said, "It is finished," he was turning the page to something new. Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come. What is the new that has come?" Well, today is Maundy Thursday. The word Maundy comes from the Latin word for commandment. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, his disciples gathered with him in the upper room, and he gave them a new commandment, where Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you. You also are to love one another." But that night, as they gathered together in the upper room, Jesus did not just give a new commandment, he instituted a new covenant. You see, because on the night that Jesus gathered with his disciples in the upper room, they gathered together to share the Passover meal. The Gospel of Luke describes what the Last Supper was like. He tells us that when Jesus took bread, when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup is poured out for you in the new covenant in my blood." At the Passover meal, Jesus held up bread and wine. He said, "This is my body and this is my blood of the new covenant given for you." Now, we recite these words every time that we take communion, but what do they really mean? Well, when Jesus said, "This is my body and this is the blood of the new covenant," he was saying something profound. What was he saying? Well, to answer that question, we have to go back to the Gospel of John. It's where I want to end before we come to the table tonight. In John 19, just after Jesus said, "It is finished," remember that John goes to great lengths to tell us that though the soldiers broke the legs of the criminals who were crucified next to him, they did not break Jesus' legs. Why? I already told you it was to fulfill Scripture. But as we end, I want to show you why that matters. You see, any Jewish hearer of the Gospel of John, anyone familiar with Passover meal, would know that the sacrificial lamb was not to have any bones broken. And so when Jesus held up the bread and the wine and said, "This is my body and this is my blood of the new covenant given for you," he was saying, "I am the Passover lamb. And when he said on the cross, "It is finished," he was saying that all and every promise given to you by our Lord God has been fulfilled. Every requirement and every promise of the covenant has now come to fruition in the death of Jesus. So much so that the old is gone and the new has come. A new covenant that Christ has fulfilled and instituted for you and me. What is that new covenant? A covenant that says that God's law is written on our hearts. A covenant that says our sins are forgiven. And a covenant that says that you will be my people and I will be your God. And so tonight as you come to this table, I want you to hear the words of Jesus on the cross. Jesus, in triumph, declaring, "It is finished." Not only was it an announcement, it was an invitation. An invitation to lay your sins at the feet of Jesus at the cross. To know that every sin has been paid for to the very end. And that Christ has now invited all who believe in him to new life, to come and commune with him and the new covenant until he comes again to make all things new. Father in heaven, we pray now that as we come to your table, we would see, we would behold the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sin of the world. We pray that we would consider the words of your declaration and invitation that you, Jesus, have finished everything on our behalf. And so help us now to come trusting in that finished work, that we might taste forgiveness and drink mercy and the new covenant until you come again, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.